Let's read together Job chapters 25 and 26. In Job 25, we have the third speech of Bildad, one of Job's counselors. And in chapter 26, we have Job's response to this third speech of Bildad. Let's begin by reading chapter 25. Job chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot, and a son of man who is a worm?" Let's begin our study of these chapters, Job chapters 25 and 26, with some background notes. In Job chapter 22, we began the third round of dialogues between Job and his three friends, who were would-be counselors of Job. They were convinced that Job was suffering because of some secret unconfessed sin or sins. Job, throughout the counseling sessions, has maintained his innocence and found fault with his judgmental friends. Job does not know why he is suffering, but he knows that his friends are wrong in their reasoning. Now, in Job chapter 22, we had the third speech of Eliphaz, and in chapters 23 and 24, we had Job's answer to that third speech of Eliphaz. Now, here in chapter 25, we have Bildad's third speech, and in chapter 26, we have Job's response to that speech. So that brings us then to our doctrinal points for these two chapters in Job. Doctrinal point number one. In his third speech, Bildad belittles the status of Job. In his third speech, Bildad belittles the status of Job. Chapter 25. In this chapter that we just read, we see that Bildad's third speech is much shorter than his other two speeches. It would seem that Bildad has exhausted his arguments and may even feel that he is making no headway with Job. In any event, he backs off his argument that Job is suffering because of some secret sin and concentrates on the puniness of man in contrast to the greatness of God. Now, all that Bildad says here about the greatness of God is true. Dominion and all belong to him, verse 2. He controls the workings of the universe, verse 2. After all, God created the world and all its natural laws. His angels are innumerable, verse 3. God is the source of all light, verse 3. These verses remind us of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, don't they? Let's read those verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now in verses 4 through 6 of Job chapter 25, Bildad emphasizes the puniness of man in contrast to the greatness and glory of God. The moon and the stars have glory, but how insignificant and small is that glory compared to God's glory? Verse 5. If even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot? If this is true of the material universe, which has not sinned, how much less glorious is man who has sinned? So Job says, Bildad, how can you claim to be pure and righteous before God? Verse 4. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Man is only a maggot and a worm in God's sight. Verse 6. Well, it's hard to miss what seems to be Bildad's direct pointing of the finger at Job, sitting there covered with worms, as we learned back in chapter 7. I'm reading Job chapter 7, verse 5. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Job chapter 7, verse 5. In his third speech, Bildad belittles the status of Job. Doctrinal point number 2. In his third response to Bildad, Job denounces Bildad's counsel and describes God's greatness. In his third response to Bildad, Job denounces Bildad's counsel and describes God's greatness. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 26. But Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" Job chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. Now let me ask you, how would you like these verses as a letter of reference if you were looking for a job as a personal counselor? This letter by Job would not look good on Bildad's resume. Job does not even give Bildad the benefit of the doubt as to his counseling ability, technique, or results. But now, after Job's sarcastic denouncement of Bildad's counsel, Job launches into a great and wonderful description of God's greatness. In these verses, Job shows that God is sovereign over the realm of the dead, verses 5 and 6, over outer space, verse 7, over the clouds, verse 8, over light and darkness, verses 9 and 10, and over the earth and sea and sky, verses 11 through 13. Now let's look at these areas a little more closely. Verses 5 and 6, Job chapter 26, verses 5 and 6. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. The point of verses 5 and 6 is that there is no place hidden from God after death. No matter what your concept is of the afterlife, including wrong mythological ideas, you can be sure that God is sovereign over all aspects of death and what's beyond the grave. And we know from further revelation in the New Testament that no one escapes or hides from the judgment of God through death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. Now, verse 7 of Job chapter 26 is an amazing statement of scientific accuracy, which is right up to date. Verse 7, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." You know, the fabric of space is stretched out, and the earth is placed in space without any supports, which is totally different from what the ancients believed. This is a good example of where the inspired biblical writer, in this case Job, was controlled by the Holy Spirit right down to the very words when he described realities that were unknown in the ancient world. The same is true in verse 8, in reference to evaporation, the process by which the Lord has water as vapor stored in the clouds until it rains. Verse 8, "He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it." Now, the idea in verses 9 and 10 seems to be that God is sovereign over all areas of light and darkness. He covers the face of his throne or the full moon and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. Here again in verse 10, we see the Holy Spirit controlling the very words Job used to describe the circular horizon as it appeared to Job, but definitely suggesting the curvature of the earth. Verses 11 and 12, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm," or Rahab. The pillars of heaven here in verse 11 is a figurative expression for the mountains. God is in charge of all tectonic activity, including earthquakes and erupting volcanoes. And as we see in verse 12, he is totally sovereign over the sea, including all its mythological creatures, such as the sea god known as Rahab. The fleeing serpent of verse 13 is another name for this sea god. Verse 13, by his spirit he adorned the heavens, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. We also see in verse 13 that God is sovereign over the weather and all aspects of the sky and heavens. In verse 14, Job concludes that all of these things are only scratching the surface, only the fringes of his ways. Verse 14, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? If we are blown away by just a whisper about God's greatness, can you imagine our awe and amazement if we heard the thunder of God's ways? You see the point there? In his third response to Bildad, Job denounces Bildad's counsel and describes God's greatness. And that brings us to our practical application for these two chapters in Job. Have you seen yourself as a worm? Have you seen yourself as a worm? We'll take our practical application from verse 6 of chapter 25, where Bildad said, how much less man who is a maggot, and a son of man who is a worm? Now, we saw in the context of Job chapter 25 that Bildad was contrasting the puniness of man compared to the greatness of God. And now comes the question, was Bildad right in his estimation of man? Answer, yes and no. No, in the sense that man has been created in the image of God and is not worthless, but has value and is not just a worm. But yes, we are worms when it comes to our having any claims on the righteousness of God. Apart from Christ, we are nothing, and we must come to recognize ourselves as but worms when it comes to our status before God apart from Christ. As Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. And as Romans chapter 3 says, quoting Psalms 14 and 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. From Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Only when we come to that place and see ourselves as having no merit in ourselves before God, only then are we ready to be saved through Christ, who died for all our sins. Have you seen yourself as a worm?